We'd like to go to Psalm 119 tonight, and we're going to do two sections tonight of Psalm 119, and then next week we'll finish Psalm 119. It's only been 34 years that we've been in Psalm 119. I'm kidding, but it's been a long time, and it's a long psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. So now we're actually at 145 in Psalm 119, verse 145. And here it says, I cried with my whole heart to the Lord. Psalm 119, 145. I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. Of course, the statutes are his laws and his ordinances and so forth, his statutes. I cried with my whole heart. Every part of my heart was crying to you, Lord. And every inch of it, every section of my heart, I cried unto the Lord with my whole heart. Now, I'd like to go back to verse 32 in the same psalm. It's a review for us, but I just want to remind you of this verse. It helps explain the whole heart. And there's very deep things about the whole heart that God looks for us to cry unto him with. Now, in verse 32 of Psalm 119, it says, I will run the way of your commandments. In other words, Lord, I'll really be active in seeking your commandments and flowing in your commandments. when you shall enlarge my heart. Now, another translation there is when you will enlarge my understanding. I need to understand God. I need to really get words from him and enlightenment from him. And so, Lord, please enlarge my heart to the place where my heart is only seeking you. When I will seek him with my whole heart, then I will surely find him. And his answers and his leadings and his preciousness will just almost burst my heart. It just with, because there's a purity in the heart that's totally seeking the Lord. And then there's another translation that's so good too. It says, you have set my heart free. You have set my heart free. And this would be meaning free from any bondages, anything that's in my heart that's not of the Lord, as this place of total seeking comes about in my heart. The bondages that want to grab my heart and take my heart are released. I've been set free by Jesus Christ in my heart to allow it to become a heart of understanding, a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, an enlarged heart that's got no room for bondages, just more and more room for the Lord, an enlarged heart, a bigger heart. And so this verse really says a lot to me here. I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. That is having that freedom from bondages. Now, God works on this, and he's real, real good at it, to bring us to places in our lives that truly our hearts begin to understand, and our hearts begin to be enlarged, and our hearts begin to be set free, as he works on those things that would bring us down. And it's a wonderful process that he goes about with great love in his heart for us. Sometimes it's not fun to him working on us to bring that enlarged heart that's free of those bondages, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in every heart as he brings about this. Now, I'd like to give you a couple of verses on this, one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament, that kind of explains what goes on in the heart as Jesus works with us. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. The Lord sometimes will shake your life up. And he shakes you so hard that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And what's left then is anything that cannot be shaken. And when you are left with what can't be shaken in your life, no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, those things are of the Lord. Those things are of Jesus Christ. Those things are what is in a pure heart and an enlarged heart, a heart of understanding. And that's where he wants to bring every one of us, deep inside of our beings, deep inside of our hearts. And so let's read these scriptures here. And it's talking about how our God is really a consuming fire. That's the subject of this section of scripture. And it talks about how when he appeared on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, that the mountain shook and there were lightnings and thunderings, and it showed his mighty power. And also with the idea of that's what's coming in Revelation in a very dramatic way, a great shaking. And he does this in our hearts many times. Now let's read this verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, speaking back at the time in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Talking about Revelation. And then verse 27, speaking about the shaking of God, it says, and this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Talking about his kingdom and his work in our hearts in a very personal way, as we take scripture in a prophetic way, we take scripture in history way, and we take scripture in a personal way, that the Lord will shake us. And then what's left is that which cannot be shaken. And what a blessing to know that he is working to actually purify our lives, to sanctify us, which means to really bring us in that discipline of sanctification, purifying work, be holy as I am holy. And man, he can really shake your world sometimes. Whoa, can he shake your world? And boy, that shaking is good for us, because then that which remains is an enlarged heart, a purified heart, a heart that's set free. And that which cannot be shaken is all that is left. And so this is an experience that we all kind of fear in a sense, but enjoy in a sense, because we break before the Lord during these times when we get all shook up and things don't go the way we would imagine them to go. Now, I'd like to give you an Old Testament scripture on the same type of idea that'll actually give us a real vivid picture of what the Lord does here when he's shaking my world and making me better, bringing me closer to him. Let's go to Jeremiah 48:11. Jeremiah 48:11. Just a picture in the Old Testament of the same idea. Jeremiah 48:11. Now, Jeremiah is right past Isaiah, and they're both very large books. So you should be able to find them maybe just a little left of the center of the Bible, or a little right of the center of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 48, Jeremiah 48 and verse 11. Now let me just give you a little picture here. In those days when they would make wine, they would fill a vessel with the wine, and they would let it sit there. And the impurities in the wine would settle to the bottom. And they call that the lees. The lees are down at the bottom of the bottle. And if you just let the bottle sit there with the lees settling out, eventually it'll rot and stink. But what they would do is that when they got a lot of the lees settled down at the bottom, the impurities, they would then pour it to another vessel. And I'm picturing beakers. I don't know why, but I don't even know if they had beakers in those days. But no, they had bottles, you know, and so forth. But so they would pour the wine to the other vessel and leave the lees at the bottom. So now you can wash that bottle out and the stink goes away. And hopefully it wasn't in there long enough to stink. It just settled out. And so then you got pure liquid in this bottle with all of those lees that were there. But now you let it settle again. And you get more lees down at the bottom. And so then you pour it into another vessel. Maybe the vessel with the pestle. And so that has the brew that is true. And it settles to the bottom. And then you keep doing that, pouring it from vessel to vessel to make it pure, pure, pure. And that's what God does when he enlarges a heart. He's getting that heart pure and pure so we can be blessed are the pure in heart, because God's worked on us and he's been working on us and he's pouring us from vessel to vessel. Now let's read on. Well, let's read verse 11. It says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. Now, if we're at ease, we're not being poured from vessel to vessel. And that's not a good thing, because then your life begins to stink because you've got all kinds of impurities in it. And so the Lord says, Moab, and that's a country, has been at ease from her youth, and has settled on his lees. Settled on his lees. So they're just settling for a life of ease, settling on the lees, and the putridness of the smell begins to come up. And he has not been emptied, from vessel to vessel. Neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. And so, becoming that ugly scented thing, the smelly thing, and the taste has not changed. There's not a purity to it. And so, what the Lord is saying here is it's good to be poured from vessel to vessel. Now, let's consider your life now. Here's your life, and you're in a vessel. And you're there, and you're just kind of swimming around and enjoying everything. Surf's about 3-4 foot, you know, perfect waves. Your friends are all hanging 10, and so are you. And sun's out. Everything's cool. And you're just laying there at ease. But your life is just kind of on hold. And the impurities in your life are still with you and in your friends, because you're just a bunch of lazy beach bums kind of thing. But then the Lord takes that vessel and pours it, because he loves you, into another vessel. And just imagine how that might feel as you're, you know, sitting maybe on a surfboard or a boogie board or just in the water, and all of a sudden you're back paddling because, man, the thing's coming up and you're... And all of a sudden you out the lip of this thing, splash, in this new vessel. And how's that going to feel? Good. It might be fun the first time, but man, the Lord keeps doing that, pouring you from vessel to vessel with your pestle. You're going to get tired of that, and you're going to start crying out to God, God, what is going on in my life? And he's just going to whisper something like, I'm enlarging your heart so that you can run the way of my commandments, and so that you can be free of the bondages and all of the bad stuff that keeps you down and makes you smell. And so it's a good thing to get all shook up, and it's a good thing to be poured from vessel to vessel. God's working. God's moving. God's developing character in you and making you what you really want to be. And that's free. To have a heart that is set free. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, when this is going on, many times there'll be a lot of crying going on. Now, let's go back now to Psalm 119 and look at the next few verses. Psalm 119. And the verse, I'll get there here, 146 to 148. And so we read 146. It says, I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. And so there's a situation that God has allowed here in the psalmist's life that he needs saving from. And it could be anything. We don't know what it is that he doesn't say. But he's asking for God's salvation. He's crying unto the Lord, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. And then he tells us how bad this crying is that he's been engaged with the Lord. 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning. In other words, I was up way before dawn and cried. And then he says a good thing. He says, I hoped in your word. And then in verse 148, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in your word. And so actually waking up several times during the night, just waking up and struggling and crying to the Lord and beginning to look to the Lord and ask help from God. So this was a struggle. It was a very hard time going on in the night watches before the dawn, 3 and 4 in the morning. And you know, I'm really into this psalm this week because this has been happening to me this week. In fact, in the worst way I think I've ever experienced, because the school is being threatened to be closed, our school. And I think I shared this with a lot of you on Sunday morning. And it's just really too much for me. You know, I know it's not too much because the Lord says I won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but I can't stop crying. And today, Gigi, our daycare lady, told the kids to wave to me and say hi, and they said hi so affectionately that I couldn't handle it, because to picture them not there is just over the top for me right now. And I've been having bad dreams and just fights with the enemy over this situation all week. And one night particularly, I was woken up at 3 in the morning and one of those night watches, and I couldn't breathe. It was like I couldn't breathe. And I kept going like that, and just with the stress of the deal. And I knew that wasn't of the Lord. And so I tried to fight that and just crying out to God from my soul to save the school. Save the school, God, save the school. And so this is a great time of testing for us, and very, very hard. But in these verses, it says, I hoped in your word. And then it says at the end of verse 48, I meditate in your word. And another translation says, in your promises. And so in times like this, and this is probably the most intense I've ever felt, I have to get up. And I would encourage you, when this happens to you in the night watches and you're just so distraught and you can't get any peace, the thing to do is, if you have a spouse, you probably don't want to bother them, so get your Bible, go out in the living room, turn on a light, and get in the Word of God. It's the only comfort. It's the only peace. There is peace nowhere else except in the Lord and His Word. And the psalmist knows this. My eyes prevent the night watches, or I'm up in the night watches, that I might meditate in your word. That is where you want to go, right to God's word. And I remember one time back in Haiti, I know I see Marvin's here tonight, we went to Haiti together, Sherry and I and Marvin, and it was my first time, and I was so upset with anxiety. I had to do a pastor's conference there and be interpreted, and it was just a scary thought. And so the night before, I couldn't eat, and I couldn't sleep, and I felt like the devil was just smashing me and pushing in upon me and sitting on my chest. And I reached for my Bible, and I just started reading the Gospel of John, and I just read and read. I read five chapters before I even paused. And you know, the peace of the Lord came upon me. And I was marveling at how the contrast between the anxiety and the peace that I felt. And I was able to actually go to sleep and wake up in the morning and continue. And of course, it turned out wonderful. It's just the thought and the what ifs kind of thing going through my mind. But so that's what I did the other night when I woke up and was being harassed with the closing of the school. I got into the Word and the Lord's sweet spirit. Oh, the Lord's gentle, comforting spirit comforted me. And the issue still isn't solved, but I was able to get something to eat and go back to bed and sleep. I am convinced that the Word of God is the best medicine that you can take. And I want to pass that on to you when you're in times like this, and all things are common to mankind. We all get there where it just seems impossible and it just seems like we can't go on. The Lord can take the promises in His Word and the things of His Word that we might hope in His Word. For we are not like others in this world that have no hope. But we have hope. And God gives us hope and strength to endure anything we have to face. And so here it is, that wonderful Word of God. And so as we are being poured from vessel to vessel, or everything in our lives is shaken to the point where there's nothing left to shake. But what is left is stuff that can't be shaken. That's a hard process, but it's a necessary process. I must be born again, and I must be poured from vessel to vessel. God does that, and it takes away the ease of life for a while. And He brings back the ministering spirits that come and minister to you and brings back peace and comfort. But it's through His promises and His Word. And so the connection that God makes with us is always and only through His Word, Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the Bible, the written Word of God. And so we go on as the shaking goes on. I'd like to go ahead and show you a verse in the Old Testament here in Psalm 119. Well, Psalm 119 is so long that everything God has to say is in there somewhere, because he's actually talking about His Word through the whole thing. But I'd like to show you a verse that actually promises the comfort of God in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus promised the comfort of God. I send to you the Comforter. And He says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And so let's take a look at Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. And so just turning back from Psalm, from verse 148, you go to verses 49 and 50. It says here, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. That's where the hope comes. You have caused me to hope in your word. Now, verse 50 says this, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has quickened me, or made me alive. Oh, that word quickened. That's a word we're going to look at a lot here next in the scriptures. But here it is in verse 50. I am actually made to come back to life in a very real way. Because I'm quickened, and that means to make alive, or to preserve life is another translation, to preserve life. And so when I feel like I'm waning away with just the oppression of the enemy, with the power of bad suggestions in my mind and my heart just weighing me down, and the things that we struggle against, man, his word comforts you first, and then quickens you, makes you alive, preserves your life. Now, the rest of this section of Psalm 119 that we're looking at tonight and the next section really has the theme of being quickened, having your life preserved. And so let's take a look back at Psalm 119, starting at verse 149 in the last part of this section, and then go on to the next with this theme of being quickened. Now, verse 149 in Psalm 119 says this: "Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me, preserve my life according to your judgment, your justice. They draw near that follow after mischief. They are far from your law." And so here we get a hint of maybe what the psalmist was going through, that there were folks that were drawing near to him, following after mischief to upset his life and to take the peace away. And many times that might be your case, when all of a sudden there's someone in your life that is just really harassing you. And that can begin at the age of a little child. I, to this day, remember the little bullies that used to bully Jeremiah, my youngest son. He would come home and just be so upset because this little boy had done this or that and picked on him and so forth, pushed him around. And that happens through life. You know, you get folks at work or at school that are just jealous of you, or just you said the wrong thing and you didn't mean to or whatever, and they just get on your case and you won't let you have any peace. And so they draw near that follow after mischief. They are far from your law, God. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So his word is forever, it's forever true, and he wants to come and quicken us, preserve our life through those things that are in his word. The Lord Jesus wants to quicken us by his Spirit, to make us alive, give us life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And so there's a quickening there, a quickening as we become born again and accept Christ as our Savior. Going also into our everyday lives, God has a quickening for you through the written word. Jesus Christ, again, as I said earlier, is the living word, and the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But this word here quickens me according to his judgments, his justice at the end of 149 quickens me. Now, this is so important, this idea of waiting on God for resurrection, whether the big resurrection when he comes to take you home to be with him in heaven, or the little resurrections that happen all the time in life. Jesus is there to quicken you, to preserve your life, to give you life, that he came to give us life in that more abundantly. And he works on that. And he is so intensely interested in your life being preserved and blessed in him. and he will not let any bondage or bad thing rest in your heart. But he will pull you from vessel to vessel, and he will shake your world and bring about that fervency and that beautiful heart that is blessed and washed by his Spirit to just let you and help you go on quickened, made alive again, raised from the death of bondages, raised from the death of things that harass you and folks even that will come against you. And it's a wonderful thing. There was this guy, and I used to work auto parts, and there was this manager that just did not like me. He kept telling me he was going to knock me on my wallet. That's the first time I ever heard that, saying, I'm going to knock you on your wallet. And he would make fun of me and poke at me and so forth, and he knew I was a Christian, so I think he felt safe, because I was bigger than him, you know, and he might have found himself on his wallet if I wasn't a Christian, you know, trying to live a godly life. And you know, he used to say stuff like to me, what are you going to be when you grow up, kind of stuff, you know. And he knew I wanted to be a pastor one day, and he would call me the holy man and stuff like that. And every day he would go out for 3 hours and come back really drunk. So this was part of the reason, because I think it was a lot of the effect of the alcohol that made him so belligerent, you know. And some of you poor wives have experienced that with your husbands. They're fine as long as they don't drink. But man, they drink and they come home and they start pushing you around, and I feel so sorry for you, because that's what I felt at the auto parts store. And the Lord actually spoke to me about the situation when people are really coming against you and stuff, that you can wake up one morning and all of a sudden they're gone. They're just gone, because God will relieve you of that, or change a husband. I did a wedding today. I know I'm going to a lot of places with this, but I can't skip the wedding. There was this wedding today that I actually forgot that I was supposed to do. And that's happening sometimes. It's a terrible thing to forget a wedding. But I got here at church at 1 o'clock, or actually it was 1:10. I shouldn't lie about that. I was due here at 1, but I got here at 1:10, and I was dressed like this. And I came into the lobby, and God was so good, because there were two guys in there in white shirts and flowers in their shirts. And I'm thinking, are these Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or something? I just didn't know who they were. And they were, you know, kind of friendly and stuff, and making happy noises. And so I introduced myself and stuff, and but they had shorts on and tennis shoes. And I'm going, interesting, you know, with these really great, like, tuxedo shirts. And so thank God, the wedding was casual. So there's one thing God got me past. You know, I wasn't dressed in my suit. And they were dressed in great shirts, but their pants were wanting, you know, and their shoes, you know. So, see, I'm okay, right? And then I remembered the wedding. And so we came in and we did the wedding, and everything was fine. They didn't even look at me like I should be dressed differently, because they were dressed so weird, you know. It's just great. They never knew that I forgot the wedding, you know, because I just, after a few years, you know, you just kind of get used to changing channels real quick, you know. And I looked at Sherry and went, you know, and then I turned around and I'm going, woo, you know, yes, I'll be right back, you know. And so it all turned out. So anyway, that was funny. Where was my point? What? Oh, the drunk, abusive guy. Yeah. So anyway, this guy would go out for lunch from like 1 to 3 every day and come back rolling drunk. And so one day he just walked in, called up the boss in LA and cussed him out, and just went out, and I never saw him again. It was a blessing. And the Lord kept his word, that, you know, and that's Psalm 37. Let me give you that, because that's really a blessing, Psalm 37. Just turn back, and we'll be right back to this whole idea of being quickened. Boy, I'm really getting on a big rabbit trail today, but, okay, 37. This is not the Bible that I remember it from, so it's going to be hard to find it. But it says you'll look for the wicked, and you won't be able to find him. And it's somewhere there in that psalm. But I won't take time to look for it now, because it doesn't jump out at me. It's not in the same place that it was in my Bible that I had at that time. So you know how that goes? Anybody know about that? Verse 20. The wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as fat lambs. They shall consume into smoke and shall consume away. No, that's not the one. It says you'll look for them and you won't be able to find them. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yes, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Whoa. So anyway, he walked out, and I never saw him again. And the next manager that came into the store was my best friend. It was like night and day. This guy was so nice to me, and I didn't have to clean the bathrooms anymore. It was amazing. And so I thank God for that reality. And, you know, the Lord does bring his comfort and quicken or preserve your life, bring back your life. Bring back your life under these terrible situations that go on. Well, what I was going to say about the wedding. This guy wrote his own vows. And man, I'm telling you, it was like he was Johnny Depp or something. I say that because my granddaughter is crazy right now about Johnny Depp. But anyway, what a romantic dude. He wrote a two-page thing for his wife, breaking into tears several times. Charles was there. He saw all of this beauty. And I mean, the girls that were lined up on this side were all going, oh, you know, what a guy, you know? I mean, this guy was something, really romantic. And you know, girls love that. Did you guys know that? The women love this stuff, but it was sincere. And he was just telling her how much he loved her and that they've been together now for 15 years. This was a renewal of vows. And all their kids were lined up with top hats and canes. Oh, yeah. And he did that for her for surprise. And he's just saying, I love you so much. When I married you, I was a boy. But now I'm beginning to understand. When I said my vows the first time, it was a boy speaking. I didn't really understand what it meant, richer or poorer. But now I understand. I have become a man, and I love you more than ever. And oh, I wanted to break down and cry. And it was neat because when Charles and I were crying about it later, Charles told me, he said, you know, I almost cried a couple of times with this thing. It was beautiful and very, very romantic. And he had dimples on top of all that. And so his wife was just swooning with, I could go on and on about this, but it was just a blessing to see that and to see what God can do, because he just became a Christian a year ago. And he was really a mean husband for 14 years and abusive, but he just fell in love all over again with his wife. And she was just one beaming flower of just what God had done. And so praising the Lord for resurrection in that marriage. Has anybody here had a resurrection in your marriage? Anybody? Yeah, okay, yeah. See, look at Sherry's got her hand up. Oh, yeah. And Joe, you're waiting. Okay, you're waiting. Good, good. Lord, bless Ray, Sue's husband, to have a resurrection. You would quicken him, Lord. Just quicken him, Lord, and make him a loving, blessed, wonderful husband. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You can do it, Lord. And Lord, I'd like to pray for any couple in this church tonight that might be having problems. Lord, Lord, change things, Lord. Change it. Change it up, Lord. Bring that resurrection, that newness, returning to the first love, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the whole next section has this as a theme. So let's look at verse 153 through 160. And notice, see if you can count with me how many times quicken is in this section of Scripture. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to your word, or preserve my life according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not your statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me. Number two, see it, there it is again. Quicken me, preserve my life according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet do I not decline from your testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me, Lord. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures for 6 weeks. That's not what it says. I'm just seeing if you're listening. Every one of your precepts, every one of thy righteous judgments endures, say it together, forever, forever, forever. And so this is the promise. Now, I want to show you a couple of New Testament scriptures about the beauty of our Lord Jesus being the quickener. He's the quickener. He's the life-giving source that quickens us. And as we can see how important this is, as we're given to us in Psalm 119 so many times. So let's first of all go to Ephesians chapter 2, two more verses tonight, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now Ephesians, you go past all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You get to the book of Acts, you go past Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians, where we are on Sunday morning, and then Ephesians. So we go to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And let's read these verses about being quickened. Now you has he, that is Jesus, quickened who were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but Jesus made you alive. Yes, he did. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You were doing all the things that the world does, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, leading you around by the nose. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. If you don't believe that, just turn on TV. The prince of the power of the air. Stuff coming in. Doesn't it come in from the air? Is it through a cable? Something like that. And it comes out on your TV, and you go, bleh. Gag me with a spoon. Even the commercials are bad. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, the power, the satanic spirit, among whom also we all had our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And boy, the mind can think some pretty terrible things. And of course, Satan helps out with that. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, has preserved our life together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now one day we will gather around the throne in heaven and sit together, stand together, sing together, love together, just bless the Lord together and work together. And that's a wonderful idea and blessed truth that we'll be gathered and sit together in heavenly places. But this means right now. This is exactly what you're doing right now. You are sitting together in heavenly places, a place where God has ordained that we come and meet as Christians together. And so you are seated here, and I just saw Aaron there sitting, and I think about the crusade. Did you go all three nights? Two nights, yes. Aaron and her three little girls, Alexis and Kayla and Paige, what a blessing to see them at the crusade on Sunday night, seated and dancing and prancing, because man, some of those bands would get going, standing up and in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what you're doing tonight. You are seated together. You've been raised up together and made sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because you've been quickened. Your life has been preserved. And the Lord God brings you to a place of life to enjoy life in the living waters, what Kathy was praying earlier before she started singing. And then verse 7 is beautiful because of this being quickened together by Jesus Christ, being able to sit together and fellowship together. It says here in verse 7 that in the ages to come, or the eons of time to come, this is just the beginning. That's what's so cool about being a Christian. Many people that aren't Christians, they try to preserve their life with different surgeries and, just trying to dye everything black. And I've had that temptation, with my hair and stuff, but, it doesn't work because everybody says, oh, there's a really old guy with his hair dyed black. So what's the difference? You know what I'm saying? You might as well just be old. But in the ages to come, that was really good. Yeah, I have to remember that one. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That God is going to spend eternity unfolding to us his riches in Christ Jesus and displaying to us. And I love the way Pastor Chuck always puts this. He says it's like just turning another page. You'll get to heaven and you'll just be going, whoa. And just as you just kind of get used to that, he'll just turn another page. And you just go, and then he'll turn another page. That's what this verse is saying. And so he has quickened you. He has preserved your life for a forever thing of actually in the ages or the eons of time to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us that are seated together right now tonight through Christ Jesus. And so this is what it means to be quickened. And God talks about it a lot. And here we see that he's even talking about this quickening process as it relates to heaven and where we're going. And the trials of this present time, the being poured from vessel to vessel and the shaking up to create a clean heart, an enlarged heart, a understanding heart, a heart that's set free in me. aren't even worthy to be compared, the trials that are connected with that, to the glory that shall be revealed in us in this new place coming. We'll be so thankful to Him for not letting our heart sit on the lees. We'll be so grateful to Him because He poured us from vessel to vessel to just bring about that beauty that will be admired in each one of us, the Jesus in us forever together. He's so kind and so good, isn't He? Praise God. Let's stand and pray together. Father God, we're just so very thankful to You that these truths are real and these truths have been given to us from Your holy word. These are promises. These are gifts. And we thank You, Lord. So, Father, help us to have a pure heart that we might see Your face and flow in Your grace. And so, Lord, do the work that You need to do to keep our heart enlarged, pure, understanding, and set free from all and anything that would be an enemy to us, a bondage. And so we thank You, Jesus. And as we are in prayer tonight and our eyes are closed, our heads bowed, if you don't know Jesus Christ yet, this is your night. This is your night. We're going to say the sinner's prayer at this time, and congregation knows it well. But they say it with me to kind of renew vows with the Lord and just enjoy the reality of being saved. And if you say this prayer with us, and you just have to repeat it with the congregation when they repeat it after me, and mean it in your heart. Mean it in your heart. Let God touch your heart tonight. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That you will actually be saved right now, tonight. Because Jesus said, if anybody comes to Me, there's no way I will cast him out. No way. And this prayer just simply is praying Scripture back to Him. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to agree with God that we're sinners. That is, we've missed the mark. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. That we have had things in our lives that we have done that are wrong. And we want to confess that up to God and then ask Him to forgive you and to come into your heart and into your life. And then confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. And tell Him that you believe in your heart that He rose from the dead. He was quickened. His life was preserved by the power of the Father. And then He in turn, because He paid the price for you on that cross, has quickened you that have believed in Him and called upon His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need You. Please forgive me of my sin and enter my heart. And thank You, Lord, for saving me. I believe that You're the Lord and my Savior. And I believe that Your Father rose You from the dead and You live forevermore and have made me alive tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Lord. If you accepted Jesus for the first time tonight, be sure to tell somebody. Jesus said, if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father in heaven and all of the holy angels. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name.